All right. I meant to put it in pockets, but I didn't.
Just stick it inside your little apron there. And it won't fall because you have a belt. So right there.
Oh, okay. I'll try that.
Mr. High Priest.
Yes, High Priest. All right. So, try this. All right, so does everyone have a handout? Everyone have a pen? You may need a pen. Handouts right behind you. Chuck.
All right.
I got an extra one.
Yeah, so as you guys know, we're going through the entire Bible.
Uh-oh.
Oh, it didn't hold.
Make sure
you have a belt on. How'd that fall through?
Well, it's
not super tight, probably.
Let's see here. What can I do? There we go. It's starting to get hot.
That's not something you say every day, is it?
All right. Going through the Bible, we're up to the book of Hebrews. We're almost to the end of the Bible because, you know, there's only, I don't know, six or eight books left. I dressed up as Solomon. It's been almost a year ago now. So I wanted to try to do something before we close out. But Hebrews... Has anyone, I don't know if you guys have had a chance to read Hebrews. It's a very technical book. It's kind of mysterious. It's what it is, and this is what it reminds me of. Have you guys seen Toy Story? Not Toy Story. The Christmas Story. You know, Ralphie, shoot your eye out with the BB gun.
Oh, yeah.
Remember the part in Christmas Story when he drunk all that Ovaltine to get that secret decoder ring, that little orphan Annie secret decoder ring. To me, the book of Hebrews is our secret decoder ring to the Old Testament. Yeah, because, and if you think about it, when Jesus showed up in Matthew, he's preaching a pretty different message than the Old Testament setup that they knew. So really, Jesus and Christianity would seem like a whole new religion, a whole new thing. And it was, but it was a fulfillment of this. The book of Hebrews really teaches us what Jesus really is and how he fulfills all of this. And that's why I think it's like a little secret decoder ring. Because if it wasn't for the book of Hebrews, it would really be hard to get anything out of this. And we'll talk about what this is in a little bit. This is the Old Testament setup that God gave Moses that they did for 1,000 years. So, let's check out the handout here. The Hebrews is the book of better. You know, every book has a kind of a theme. And I've told you guys that you can often tell the theme of a book by the words that are used over and over and over and over. And in the book of Hebrews, the word better shows up about 13 times. Yeah, about 13. Because Hebrews really teaches us that Jesus is better than all of this. And then it really goes into detail on why and how. And we'll talk about some of that. Hebrews was written... Okay, how many books of the New Testament did Paul write?
14.
And this is the last book. We've already covered all 14 books Paul has written. Hebrews is the one book that's kind of controversial, or there's some discussion about who really wrote it. Because Paul, when he wrote Hebrews, it's very different than the other books that he wrote. But the church fathers and historians all teach that Paul wrote it. It's only really been recently that people are starting to kind of stray from that. People are thinking that Apollos wrote it, Silas, Peter, I mean, there's all kinds of things. But we're going to stick with Paul. Paul wrote it. Whenever you're reading Hebrews, especially the last few chapters, it's like reading Corinthians. I mean, it is Paul's writing. It's his style. It's his phrasing. So that's how we're going to go with. It was written, Hebrews was written in the mid-60s. Now remember,
1950?
Yeah, during the Woodstock stuff. Paul was beheaded by Nero in the late 60s, and he wrote this book sometime between his imprisonments before he was beheaded. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. So it was written by Paul during the mid 60s AD. 50,000 foot summary. Hebrews was written to encourage the weary, the struggling, and the defeated that Jesus is far more superior than anything the world has to offer. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because that's really a key thing to Hebrews is encouraging these Hebrews. We'll talk more about that. All right, key verse. And it's hard to find a key verse in Hebrews. There are so many. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah. Some of these books in the Bible, there are so many cool memory verses and verses we hear in a book that it's hard to find a key. But 10, 23, and 24, for me, are really the key, because they really tell us why Hebrews is written. And, it says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he's encouraging these people not to waver, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke, which means to stir up, to encourage. Provoke us unto love and unto good works. And that's really the purpose of Hebrews. It's a book written to encourage people to stay the course. So, which reminds or begs the question, in the New Testament, why do we have a book called Hebrews? You know, it's kind of, we're in the New Testament now. We're not Hebrews anymore. So I thought I'll just do this. It's been a while since I covered these three things. Who are these Hebrews, Israelites, and Jews? We hear these terms all the time. Kevin.
God's people.
They are God's people. That's good. That's actually a better answer than what I had. They are God's people. But sometimes it's good just to kind of differentiate. Now, Hebrews, we always hear the term Hebrews, children of Hebrews, you know, Moses was a Hebrew. Abraham is that first blank there. The first time the word Hebrew shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 14, talking about Abraham. It says Abraham was from the family of Eber. So all those Ebers living out there in the valley are Hebrews. So that's how the word come about. It's the kin of Eber, Hebrews. Abraham. Actually, I should have drawn it up. Actually, let me do that. So we've got Abraham. All right, and as we know, God came to Abraham and gave him a promise that someday your seed, out of your seed is going to come a Savior that's going to fix all this, the sin problem. Well, Abraham had two boys.
Isaac.
Yeah, we're going to go with Isaac. Yes. Yeah, I'm going to leave Ishmael. I'm going to go with Isaac.
Ishmael.
Yeah, he had Ishmael over here, and he was not the children of the promise. Isaac was.
Yeah. Ishmael was illegitimate.
He was illegitimate from Hagar, and there's a whole, that's what the book of Obadiah is all about.
Yeah.
All right, so Isaac had a son. Okay, so the second one, the Israelites are the descendants of a guy named
Jacob.
Yes.
Or Israel.
Jacob was a guy, he was kind of a rascal, he was kind of a cheater, kind of a deceiver. God finally got a hold of him.
He wrestled with him.
Changed his name to Israel. So, the guy named Israel has 12 boys. So now they're the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. So we always hear the children of Israel, that's who the children of Israel are. They're just the descendants from a guy named Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. All right, and that's in Genesis. As the Old Testament goes on, okay, there's all these 12 boys. There's Reuben, Simeon, Asher, on and on. And toward the end, there's Judah and Benjamin. All right. When you get up into the Isaiah, the latter part of Israel's history, which is what Hebrews covers, these guys are not following God. They're being kind of rebellious, and because of that, God's going to chastise them, takes them to the whipping shed. The Assyrians take these tribes away, and then Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Book of Daniel, Isaiah, and all that take these two tribes, and these guys go to Babylon. These two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Okay, Benjamin's a very small tribe, but Judah's big.
Benjamin's all the high priests and stuff, right?
Well, that's actually the Levites.
Levites, yeah.
Yep, you're close. When the Judahs were in Babylon, all those Judahs, kind of a slang started to develop. Instead of Judahs, they just called them Jews. So Jews originally started out as the Judahs, but when you're reading through your Old Testament, it's always the children of Israel until you get up into the Chronicles and into the Babylon captivity and Ezra, Nehemiah. Then you start seeing the word Jews. It's still simply these guys. So that last one, Jews, are just a slang for the tribe of Judah. So that's the interrelation of those three terms.
All of those names, were they all different cities?
The 12 tribes of Israel?
Yeah.
Not that I know of, some of them.
I remember Reuben.
That's a good Sammy. That's my favorite at Arby's. But yeah, these were the 12. So that's I just wanted to kind of stick that in there, because sometimes we hear children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrew, who are these people? So the Hebrews are descendants of these guys that God said, my Savior is going to come from your family. They're the Jews living in Jerusalem that have gotten saved. They've seen the Messiah, and they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah promised. So there's a community of Hebrews living in Jerusalem that have accepted Christ, and they're not doing the Old Testament stuff anymore. Now they're Christians, and what's happened is, actually, it's on the next page here. Who wrote it? I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians to remind them that, I know you know this way, but Jesus is better. So just stay the course, and we'll get into some more of that. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. All right, so next page 2. Any questions so far? It's pretty high level so far. Who wrote it? Again, God wrote our Bible. We all know that. And there's a few verses there that talk about how the Holy Spirit wrote through men.
Slang nickname for the southern tribe.
Oh, yeah, it's Judah. Yeah. So the blanks are Abraham, Jacob, /Israel, and then Judah. Yeah. All right, who wrote it? Paul. Paul wrote it. Point one, God actually wrote it, but he uses people. We know that. Point number two on the handout, most historians, church fathers, believe Hebrews was written by Paul. And here's some of the arguments. If you're at the break room at work and someone says, why do you think Paul wrote Hebrews? This is what you would tell them.
All the time.
Yeah, it happens to me all the time. Yes. Say, well, the Greek that's you, I mean, the New Testament was written in Greek. And Hebrews is the purest, best form of Greek. So whoever wrote it, very, very smart. The phrasing's like Paul, point B. Timothy's mentioned in point C there. Paul always mentioned his bud, Timothy. The author was known to the Hebrews, because a couple times he said, pray for me, I can't wait to see you again, that kind of stuff. So he knew who they were. There's about 80 Old Testament quotes. So whoever wrote Hebrews was very familiar with this stuff. And we'll talk about this stuff in a second. But, remember the book of Matthew, when we covered the Gospels. Matthew had the most Old Testament references of the Gospels, because it was written to the Jew to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So Hebrews is like Matthew. It has a lot of Old Testament references trying to prove that Jesus is better than this stuff, the Old Testament setup. The author was saved in Hebrews 2:3 on point F there. He mentioned that he's also accepted the Jesus. And actually, even Peter, in point G, Peter mentions a book that Paul wrote to the Hebrews, which is probably this book of Hebrews here. So, when was it written? It's kind of cool to think about when. You know, we've talked about Nero a few times in class. Nero beheaded Paul. Nero burnt Rome around 67-68 AD. Blamed it on the Christians. So that launched a big persecution of Christians. It's covered in Fox's Book of Martyrs that we've talked about. Out of that persecution, Rome, General Titus, sacks Jerusalem around 68 AD. Jerusalem is destroyed. Rome takes it over. They burn the temple. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. When Hebrews is written, it's still talking about how things are going on at the temple. The priest is still sacrificing and things are going on in the temple. So obviously Hebrews is written before the temple was destroyed. Which that, just a little parenthesis, is interesting because when the Jews were run out of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they have been without a home, wandering the planet looking for a place to go with no temple until 1948, May 14th, 1948, when Israel was again deemed a nation, put back in Israel, and then Trump just put our embassy back in Jerusalem. So things are really coming together for the end times, and the Jews, as you know, are working on building the next temple to replace the one that was destroyed in 70 AD. So that's a whole other thing, but I just think that's cool how that all ties together.
Hey, Luke, we're going to take our tools and kind of help if we need to.
Yeah, there you go. Go to the Temple Institute. All right, so that's who wrote it and when it was written. All right, let's talk again about who it was written to. Yeah, Timothy's released from jail. I don't want to miss anything good there. All right, so who is it written? Who are these Hebrews? Why do we have a book of Hebrews in the middle of a New Testament canon set of scripture? And that's what I put there. It's on page 3 of the handout that there were, you know, Paul always preached to the Jews first. He'd always go into the synagogues and preach to the Jews. And what he would do, he would use the logic that we're getting ready to talk about in Hebrews to convince these Jews that this is no longer in effect, that now it's Jesus. He's better. He came to fulfill this. And, you know, I keep saying this. Does anyone know what this is? I should have.
Tabernacle.
This is the tabernacle.
This is what makes us content.
Yes. I'll go with that. But yeah, this is the tabernacle that Moses built when the children of Israel were taken prisoner. They were captive in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, Moses shows up, let my people go. He lets them go, and then immediately when they get into the desert, after they are released from the bondage of Egypt, God tells them to build this. It's like, well, that's weird. And this is kind of weird when you first look at it. Like, why did he do this? Hebrews answers the question. We'll get to that. All right. Why it was written. These Jews in Jerusalem had grown up their whole life doing this in the temple. Sacrificing the animals, working with the priests. Every year, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in the tabernacle and do the sacrifice for the nation, there was a whole ritual that the Jews lived. The dietary laws, just all kinds of stuff, the Old Testament stuff.
So that's what the inside of the tabernacle looks like?
This is inside of here.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'm going to describe this a little more. When I was putting this together, and I even told Sherry, it's hard to. I got to figure out a way of getting to everything, not skipping, because I should have explained this perhaps first. But the Hebrews, when Jesus showed up, and then when Paul was preaching to them, they converted from this to Christianity as we know it, like we are. Hopefully, all of us here know the Lord, and we've all come to a point in our life where we've taken it as our Savior. When they did that, because of the Nero thing, Nero persecuting and the other Jews persecuting, these new Christians were under heavy persecution. So they start wavering. Did I do the right thing? My neighbor, my parents are still doing this, but I want to do Jesus now.
Oh.
So they're like...
Say that again. That was really good.
Yeah, this is how it applies. I'm going to apply it to us in a second.
Nero was persecuting some newly converted Jews.
Yes, newly converted Jews. Just like when Paul would go into the synagogue, they would like run him out of town. They would stone him because the Jews doing this didn't like the Christians. You know, they were heretics in their eyes. They were teaching false teaching. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. So on the flip side, those Jews that did convert and said, yes, I'm not doing this anymore. Jesus is now my high priest. He's my one and only sacrifice. I'm going to be a Christian now. They were persecuted by these guys, big time.
And then Rome came in.
And that's another thing with Hebrews. I love the way God did this. He gives the Jews, I don't know how to say this. God knows when the book of Hebrews is written. Okay, just a second, Dale. I'll get to you. I'm right in the middle of a thought here. When Hebrews is written in the mid-60s, 60 AD, God knows that the temple is going to be destroyed in just a matter of years. The Jews are going to be run out of town. They're not going to have this anymore. The same thing happened to them back in Nebuchadnezzar, but it's getting ready to happen again. God knows the temple's going away. God gives the Jews one last-ditch effort. Hey, guys, this ain't it. It's Jesus now through this line. And that's what the book of Hebrews is. He's trying to convince the Jews Jesus is the Messiah. For those of you who have turned and you are following Christ, don't worry about these guys. Like when we got saved, when I got saved, when any of us come to know the Lord, our friends are still doing this. They're still doing what the world says you need to do to find happiness, to be happy, to have a successful life, and all this kind of stuff. So a new Christian, until you really get to know the Word and know what God wants you to do, it's hard to go with Christianity at first because it's different. Hebrews is written to encourage these young Jewish converts that don't worry about this. This isn't the way anymore. Jesus is the way. Jesus is better. That's why that word shows up over and over in the book of Hebrews. He is better than all this that your family's still doing. Plus, it's getting ready to go away. They don't know it yet, but it's getting ready to go away. So, all right. Dale, sorry.
Yeah, well, I've been having a hard time with my young Christian life, but when you think Jews, and the Jews are a people, but
yes,
all the Jews go to the temple or tabernacle. It's like
they go to the synagogues now.
Gentiles are Christians, but not all Gentiles are Christians. When
yes,
you say the Jews, I had that when I was younger. I had that in my mind that all the Jews. It's not all the Jews.
No, there's really two Jews. There's Jews by ethnic.
Right.
And then there's Judaism, the religion. There's Jewish people that aren't practicing Jews. You're right. Yeah, there's the ethnic Jews, people from... And that's where the whole Muslim thing comes in, because the Muslims, they tie their roots to Abraham, to the promise through Ishmael, down this other leg that God never intended. So the Muslims think they also are getting the promise because they are also the descendants of Abraham. So that's where that conflict comes in. Okay, so let me see where I'm at here on my handout. Yeah, I put it in bold on page 3. The book of Hebrews was written to give them, these discouraged Christians, encouragement that their new faith is better than anything they had known. Because it is very tempting. When we first get saved, I remember when I got saved, I was 18. You know, I came out of this, which is not the Old Testament setup, but I came out of the world of rock and roll and smoking pot and drinking and all the stuff that teenagers do. So now I was a Christian, but all my friends were still doing this. So it's hard to change, and then the book of Hebrews is kind of written to address those people that, hey, you know, this is better than anything you're going to find out here. Okay. Yeah, Kevin?
We need to be careful on that this is written to the Hebrews, you know. It's not necessarily written to us.
Yeah, I didn't know if anybody had known. Yeah. Actually, yeah, that's another, that gets a little deeper. You know, our New Testament, the books of our New Testament are written in order of prophecy. Last week we covered Philemon, where the slave goes back to the master, which is the rapture. So now Hebrews actually starts the tribulation period, but the rest of the books in our Bible cover the tribulation period, which that's another angle of looking at it. But you're right. But Hebrews is God's people. It's us. Written to encourage us to get out of this. Jesus is better. I'll just kind of leave that. All right, point E, the Habakkuk connection. I had to just mention this. You guys remember when we did Habakkuk? He made the statement, the just shall live by faith. Well, there was three times Paul uses that same statement. In Romans, he defines we're justified through Christ. In Galatians, he teaches us that the justified shall live. You know, we don't die. When you're justified with Christ, you live. And it gets kind of deep. And by faith is, how do you live? We live by faith. Hebrews is all about faith. And I don't want to spend too much time on that. I just want to point it out. Because remember, the just shall live by faith was kind of the mantra of Martin Luther back in 1517, whenever he nailed the thesis up. Started the Reformation. All right. Let me, before we get into the book, now on the next page, we're going to go through the chapters real quick. So let me just go ahead and explain a few things here. In the Old Testament, I'm going to explain my get up, and I'm going to explain this now. You know, like I said, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, God was going to bring them out. So they're brought out. When God brings them out, you know, they do the Passover. Moses tells them to take a Passover lamb, which is a type of Christ, but take a Passover lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on your doorpost, and I'm going to bring all of my people out of bondage, and you're going to be my people. We've seen the movie, the Branson play, and all that. So, as soon as they get into the desert, God takes Moses to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he gives him the instructions to build this tabernacle. God wants a place where he can meet with his people. Simply is what the tabernacle is. So God, the tabernacle was going to be a place that Moses would build. God would come down and fill it with his glory, and God would kind of live in this place here. This would be the place that was in the middle of the camp of Israel that they would sacrifice the animals. You know, God said by the shedding of blood is the atonement for sin. So he's basically saying, I need to have a relationship with my people, but you guys are sinful. So I'm going to set this up so you can come in, you can take care of your sin problem here at the gate. When first thing they saw was the altar. And then there were some things to do in here. But, you know, it's hard to explain it. There's so much to this. It's hard to explain. But so he gave Moses this pattern. This is what you do. This is how I'm going to meet with my people. So, and what he did, like Kevin said earlier, one of the tribes was the Levites. You guys have heard of the Levites. Mm-hmm. They were going to be the priests. They were going to be the guys that run this thing. They do the sacrifices. In your handout, actually, in the last few pages, I gave you guys a copy of the handouts we covered back when we did Leviticus and Exodus. There were basically five sacrifices that the people in the Old Testament would have to, well, three optional, two mandatory sacrifices, where they would take an animal, depending on their pay grade and how much money they had, depending on the animal they would get. They would sacrifice it for their sin. They would put their hand on the animal's head while the priest would cut its neck, and it would kind of transfer the sin to the animal. Priests were pretty much would butcher the animal, cut it up, burn certain parts of it. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. Leviticus is the job manual, the how-to manual to the priests on how to run this thing. That's all Leviticus is. Now, the Levites were the priests that run this. Well, out of the Levites, there was one chain family, the family of Aaron, that were designated to be the high priests. All the priests looked like the white robes, except the high priest, you know, had this getup on. So the high priest was the one priest that they had, and then when he died, his son took over, and then his son took over. The high priest was the guy that represented the nation of Israel to God. Every year, we've heard of Yom Kippur. It's in like September, October. They still celebrate it. The Jews do. In the Old Testament, Yom Kippur was called the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go into the tabernacle and do the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Now, this is inside of here. So they never went into here, never. Except once a year, one guy was allowed to go in. Now, does anyone know what's in the Holy of Holies behind this curtain?
Ark.
Yes, it's the Ark. There's my sensor. I want to move that. But this, there was a curtain inside of here. And every day, the priests, the normal priests, could go into here, and there were all kinds of things they had to do. They had to keep the oil and the candles, and they had to keep the bread going.
Couldn't cast a shadow on anything either.
Yeah. They did stuff in here. They never went behind the curtain. The curtain was a solid curtain. There was no way to get in it. The guy had to crawl under it to get in it, basically.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and behind it, it was the Ark of the Covenant, which had three things in it. God said put in the Ten Commandments, the Rod of Aaron, and that manna. Remember how God fed them with the manna? Mm-hmm. Those were the three things in the Ark. So once a year, the priest went in. Now, some cool things I need to point out. God told the high priest to wear this. This is like, this put the high priest... It made him beautiful and glorious, is what the Bible says. God says, I want my high priest to be beautiful and glorious. He stood above all these guys, you know, the regular priests. They just had white on. So all year long, this guy walks around the camp. He's more glorious. He's got the white linen robe on, which signifies purity, sinless. He's got this blue on, and it was very specific that this would be a solid blue with a hole in the top, just like the universe, kind of a triangle shape, which is the shape of the universe. I don't have time to get into that, but so it kind of signified the universe. He had this breastplate. This was, each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all precious stones, just like these. Now, this is an actual breastplate, by the way. But this is actually clay. And they were all set in gold. And it signified the people, how much they're worth. And not so much how much these stones are worth, but how much God's willing to pay for his people. The best that there is. Okay, now, the people are hooked by a chain to these onyx stones. These are black, also precious stones. And on these stones had the 12 tribes of Israel also written. So this priest is bearing the sins of the people before God. He's going before God to represent his people. He's got the Bible calls it a mitre, a crown. So the high priest had a crown, just like Jesus had. And it says holiness to the Lord on gold on the top, just all very glorious. Mm. He walked around camp all year long. He's got on the bottom of his robe, this is an ephod. This ephod, God said, make it out of purple and scarlet. I couldn't find exact at Joanne's, as close as I could find. Make it out of purple and scarlet, which are like scarlet like Jesus' blood and purple, and inter sew it with gold thread. I mean, this thing was just beautiful, I'm sure, when they made it. Now, on the bottom of the robe are bells, are pomegranates and bells, gold bell and little pomegranates, signifying the fruitfulness of Israel, the pomegranate being very fruitful fruit, and then the gold bells, so they would make noise as they walk around. Now, here's what's cool. The priest walked around like this all year long with his glorious garb on, representing the people. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the day that he actually does his main job, he takes all this off and strips down to his white robe. Just a regular guy. And he comes into the Holy of Holies, crawls under it, and he makes the sacrifice for Israel. Just like Jesus, when he left heaven, he took all of his glory and left it, put on the clothes of a regular guy, and went in to the Holy of Holies, made the sacrifice for the people one time, and it's done. And remember, when Jesus died, the curtain ripped. You know, it tells us that in, I think it's Matthew, ripped open. So now it's no longer kept from us. We can go in and out as regular people. So I think that's cool. That's a cool teaching of the high priest. Whoops, that's the wrong thing. Leaving his garments off. So, I'm way behind. So, knowing all of that, let me collect my thoughts here. Hebrews really teaches us that Jesus was this new high priest that came and did this for us. And it does that by going through every chapter in Hebrews, giving us detail on how Jesus is better. And so it starts in chapter 1. Let's just flip over to chapter 1 real quick. It even starts different. Hebrews, just everything about Hebrews is different. All right, so chapter 1 of Hebrew. God, who at sundry times, sundry means many, several, but lots. God, who at lots of times and in diverse manners spoke in time past. Oh, forgot your story there, 4:12. All right, so God has spoken many times to people in the past through all different ways. You know, he's used the burning bush. He used the fruit in Amos. I mean, God uses all kinds of neat ways to talk to man and communicate with man. Actually, one of the things he even used is back in Leviticus. I forgot this part. There's a device, I've mentioned it a few times, the Urim and the Thummim, which sometimes I call this my Urim and Thummim. God had them make this little device with lights on it that they were to keep inside the breastplate. So whenever they wanted to ask God a question, you know, it was like our phone, they'd pull out their Urim and Thummim. Is the nation of Israel supposed to go to war with the Amalekites? And then they'd shake it up, you know, yes, no, maybe, and there'd be some kind of answer on this breastplate.
Light sequence.
Yeah, some kind of light sequence. Some people think it may have triggered these things, lighting, but we don't know what that device is, so it's kind of cool. So that's one of the ways God spoke with them, the Urim and Thummim.
That sounds so weird.
It's really cool. I mean, David consulted it a few times. It's very mysterious. It shows up in the Old Testament, and they ask the Urim and Thummim, what are we supposed to do, God? And he would, through some kind of light display, give him an answer.
How do you spell that Urim?
It's U-R-M-I-M, and Thummim is like T-H-U-M-M-I-M. And they're always together, Urim and Thummim, and it shows up maybe six times. It means lights and perfection. That's the two.
Lights and perfection.
Lights and perfection, yes. That's my yes, no, maybe. That's what I think about. So those are some of the ways God talked to him in the last days. So look down at verse 4. Now he's talking about Jesus being so much better than the angels. So that kind of starts the better track. So chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is better than the angels and the prophets. Chapter 2 starts a little parenthesis here. All right, so in Hebrews, I'm going to try to summarize some of these pages, 13 chapters. The first 10 chapters are, every chapter talks about how Jesus is better than all of this. And Hebrews, it really goes through. Jesus is better than the prophets, the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than all of it. First 10 chapters, that's what he does. The last two chapters, I guess three chapters, wait, 11, 12, and 13, last three chapters are more about how it applies to us. Now, since Jesus is better, this is what you need to do about it. Within the book, there's also five warnings that are kind of threaded through the book. Because, and what's cool with Hebrews is God uses the example of the children of Israel wandering through the desert. You know, all that book of Joshua stuff, crossing the Jordan, you know, walls of Jericho, all those cool stories have a meaning. And Hebrews really teaches us that what it means is God wants to bless you and me. God has a lot for us, just like he did for the children of Israel. If you're obedient to him, he will help you get that. If you're not obedient, like they were not, you're going to get chastised. You're going to run into problems. You're going to have a difficult life. The children of Israel had a very difficult life because of their disobedience. So in the book of Hebrews, amongst the stories of how Jesus is better, he keeps weaving in the story of the children of Israel going through the promised land, not obeying, and having trouble. So, and the warnings, which on the next page we'll get to, are really the path to backsliding, which is what they kind of did. So, but let's stick on this page four for now. So chapter 2 starts the warnings. Chapter 3 he talks about Moses, Joshua in chapter 4, priesthood. I mean, Hebrews is such an interesting book. I was kind of hoping to have more time to go through it, but it's a really deep book to cover even in a month. Okay, I want to look at, let's look at verse Hebrews 8:5. This is kind of part of that decoder ring. Hebrews 8:5. He's talking about how Jesus is better, and he's been talking about the sanctuary and the temple. And in verse 5, he said, God says, "Who these people, they serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses seen the shadow." When God took Moses to the Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, God also showed Moses the heavenly tabernacle. We don't know exactly what that was. God told Moses, "You go build this." And that's how he knew what to build. And it's a shadow of things to come. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's see here what else I want to hit. All right, he's a better tabernacle in chapter 9. Chapter 10, he's a better sacrifice. More of the warnings. All right, chapter 11. Who's heard of the Hall of Faith? The Hall of Fame, yes, that's a very popular thing in our Bible, and it's awesome. Over in Hebrews 11, if you don't have it in your Bible, this is where you could write chapter 11. It's the Hall of Fame of Faith. God goes through the Old Testament and gives us all these examples of these ordinary people who did extraordinary things because they had faith and they believed in God. And it's these people are also all types of Christ, which follows the theme of the book, but I don't have time to get into all of them. So that's chapter 11. It's about the Hall of Fame. All these great people did great things. Chapter 12 and 13 are more of what we're used to in Paul's writing. It's just how to live the Christian life, how to live a better life with a better Savior. And then when I was writing this, chapter 13, that song about going to church, you know, it's like that, it reminded me of that old-time religion. That's what chapter 13 is all about. Chapter 13 is kind of a rapid fire. We should have brotherly love. We have God-honoring marriages. He just like hits us over and over with, now that you have Jesus, which is better, have a better life. So that's what that is. So that's the chapter outline. The next page is the warnings. I'm not going to go through these too much. Don't want to get to the application. But basically, these five warnings in Hebrews walk us through how to backslide. Does anyone want to backslide? None of us do. But unfortunately, we all do at times. This is a roadmap to how to backslide. And the very first thing that he brings up in Hebrews is neglecting your basic spiritual responsibilities. When you stop praying and reading, stop taking things serious, that's kind of the first step. You're starting to cool off. Next, you start getting hard. You start getting critical. And that's what the children of Israel did. That's kind of my barometer, my warning. You know, warnings like on our phones when I got messages. When I start getting critical of people, then I got to think, wait a second, I know myself. That means I'm starting to cool off, because we shouldn't be critical of others. We need to love people. So we all need to know what our warning signs are. Well, after the hard heart, then you quit growing. You start missing church. You don't care about learning cool things. And that last column I put, how to combat each one of these, you know, plug into D1, D2. We start getting rebellious, stop going to church altogether. We start making friends with the world. We go back into this because we do. And then last is denying. We just absolutely have turned our back on God. Our Bible somewhere in the closet. We don't even know where it's at. Openly mocking God. Playing with sin. We're out there again. We're fully engaged in this stuff. So that's kind of the steps to backslide. Laid out in Hebrews. All right. Three things we can learn from Hebrews. Awesome book. I got to read it a few times this week. Every time I read it, I see more stuff. First thing, better than anything you can imagine, and I put Jim's secret decoder verse. This is the passage that finally got me saved, that finally I realized, man, I need to get saved. And I didn't get to really cover this when I did John, because I had so much else to cover. So let's flip over to John 6:66. You know, like I said, I was 18. I was going to a revival. The Lord was working on my heart. And one of the last nights of the revival, this is what the guy preached on. 666. Yes, my favorite number that I'm looking for. I'm ready to get out of here. As soon as he shows up, we're out of here. So I can't wait to see him. Jesus has been doing some hard teaching in the temple. And people are starting to leave him because they don't know about this new thing, this Jesus thing.
God of glory.
So in verse 66, Dale, you want to read that? 66 through 69. 66 through 69. I see, you're just commenting. All right. I'll read it. All right, I'm going to get a drink. Whenever the guy preached on this, it's really kind of the theme with Hebrews, with Jesus being better. 66 through 69.
That time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto his 12, we are the boy. Then some Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? That is the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, amen. See, that spoke to me. I don't know if it speaks to you, but this, Jesus, if you don't go with Jesus to save your soul, where will you go? That's what Jesus is telling them here. They're admitting that Jesus is the only way, not this way, not the things I was goofing around with, you know, the smoke pot and the music I was involved in, I was playing in bands, and I was doing all kinds of stuff. That's not the way. Jesus is the only way. And that was kind of my decoder, like, wait a second, this is cool. If he's the only way, then I'm going that way. Why would I go any other way? And that's my second bullet there, faith in Christ. I don't know if you knew this or not. Actually, the study of church history and cults are very interesting because they kind of go hand in hand. Christianity that we believe and practice here is about the, I think it's the only one that really promises you, you know, Richard can know where he's going to go when he died. No other cult, no other belief system promises us that. We're promised that as Christians, and that's just awesome. That is better. That's the thing. Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, Jews, none of them promise you that that's where you're going to go when you die. So I wanted in on that. So, all right, so number two, Jesus is our high priest. The second thing we learn from this book, over and over and over, Jesus is called out to be the high priest. And that word shadow shows up. And this is what I think is cool. I think I've even heard Steve use this. Someone has used this in the past, and I've heard it. If you lose your... Okay, if I lose Sherry in the store, we're at Walmart. She keeps going over to the shoes. I lose her all the time. So I've lost Sherry, and I'm at Walmart, and I'm wanting to find Sherry, and I go around the corner, and I see a shadow on the floor. It looks like Sherry's shadow. So when we see that shadow, okay, I think I found her, but we're not really excited till we see the real thing. I want to see her. I don't, you know, the shadow's cool, leads me to her, but I want to see the real thing. This was a shadow. Hebrews is very clear. This was just a shadow of Jesus. This is all cool stuff. He's the real thing. He's the real high priest. Yeah, and then 4:16, another great verse there under point two. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, because he has removed that curtain.
You were talking about the shadow. Maybe that's why we're not supposed to cast, like when they were going in, maybe that's why they weren't supposed to cast their shadow on his
stuff
or the bread or anything, because Jesus is, you know, that's the shadow.
He's the real one.
So we cast our shadow on him.
Yeah. Yeah. They always had to stand on the back side of the bread to work it and stuff like that. Yeah, you're right. All right, Jesus, in our time of greatest need, he's our greatest friend to give us the greatest help. That was kind of cool. All right, number three. Our faith pleases God. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of faith, makes that clear, that it actually says these people pleased God by their faith and the things they did. So, you know, like I said, God had a Facebook page, the people in Hebrews 11 would be his friends, and hopefully us too. The people in Hebrews 11, they were under difficult circumstances just like us. They were given, God gave them a little bit of light, of encouragement, and they ran with it. And they did mighty things. And you've seen the list there in 11, Noah, Enoch, Abraham. And it's not just enough to believe in God. Because the devil knows this book better than any of us. He knows exactly. He knows this book very well. They believed his promises. And that's really what faith is. It's not really just believing in God. I mean, we all believe in God. Devils believe in God. It's believing that what God says is true, and they change their behavior to match what that obedience, what God wanted them to do. God said, build a boat. He builds a boat. God tells us to do something. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so we are also saved like they are, just by doing what God told us to do. He didn't ask us to build a boat. He asked us to ask the Lord in our hearts. So that's what we do. So that's the book. So in summary, I think I had a couple bullets. It's really to two people, to the believers, to us Christians that are wavering. It's tempting to go back to this old way. Jesus is better. Stay the course. Stick with it. To those that are skeptics, that are still in this, you haven't come to the new way, Jesus is better. You know, he is better. Where would you go? You know, like John 6:66, where would you go if you don't go to him from this? So, all right, that's Hebrews. I'm a little bit over. Any questions? It's an awesome book. If you get a chance, read through it. So, all right, I'm going to take my breastplate off.
This guy looks a lot like Jim Stovall, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I don't know his name, but wow.
Yeah.